Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm number 89, verses 15 to 18. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. Psalm 89, verses 15 to 18, the tune Newington 92. Let us pray. Almighty God, thou hast called us into thy house and into thy presence to worship thee, and we come before thee with gladness and joy, rejoicing in the good news of thy gospel. We bless thee, O God, that thou hast given unto us to hear that glad sound, and to know its grace and power in our lives. And so we come to thee to worship and to praise thy name and to bless thee for thy goodness and mercy unto us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee, O God, for this day of rest given to us in the midst of the perplexities and the hazards of this mortal life. Give, O God, that we may lay aside the cares of the world and meet with thee and know thy power and thy grace in our lives. We pray thee, O God, that thou wilt fulfill all the promise of thy day unto us, even now as we wait before thee. We praise thee, O God, for the gifts of thy providence with which thou hast enriched our lives day by day. We thank thee for thy loving hand that guides us. We thank thee for the loving provision for our daily needs. But we thank thee the more, O God, for the unseen mercies with which thou dost bless our souls. We praise thee, O God, for the gospel of thy redeeming grace and for the Holy Spirit who brings home to our inmost hearts not only its meaning, but its virtue and its power. We thank thee, Lord, for the gift of thy word. We bless thee for the privilege of an open book in our church and in our land. And we think, O God, with compassion of many in other parts of the world to whom this is now denied. O God, we pray thee that thou wilt enable us to make full use of this privilege and to feed upon thy living word and to prize it above any earthly joy. We pray thee, O God, that as we gather round thy holy truth today, thou wilt grant unto us attentive hearts to all that thou shalt say unto us. Give us understanding, we pray thee, by the Holy Spirit, that we may grasp what it is that thou art saying unto us. And O Heavenly Father, in the quietness and stillness of this hallowed hour, we pray that we may meet with thee in the Word and find nourishment to our souls. Hear us in this our prayer and sanctify our morning worship, O God, by the presence of thy Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Now, boys and girls, you listen to me, will you? Do you know what some of us are going to be doing next week? Well, I'll tell you. Nearly 70 people are going to visit every house round about the church. And there are nearly 700 houses round about the church in our parish. You know why we're going to do this? Well, first of all, because we believe that God wants us to do it. We believe that God has whispered in our hearts and said, go and visit all the people in the parish. And we're going to visit them, and we're going to invite them to come to church. And we're going to try to find an opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus, because there are some people, and some boys and girls too, in our parish, who maybe don't know about the Lord Jesus. And we're doing this because we want to serve the Lord Jesus. Now, sometimes boys and girls think that it's only big folks that can serve the Lord Jesus. But you know, that's not true at all. Even very little folks can serve the Lord Jesus. All that you need to do is to love him. And if you love the Lord Jesus, then you want to serve him. We're going to be singing in a moment or two a lovely hymn which begins, oh, what can little hands do to please the King of Heaven? And even little hands can do things to help the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you've ever heard the story of a little girl in America and about something she did to serve the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you about it. In one part of America, one day, there was a terrible storm. And there were terrible floods. The rivers overflowed and the rain came teeming down. And a huge dam burst, and the water came cascading down upon the town, and lots of people were drowned, and lots of houses were very badly damaged, and all the people who lived in the houses had to run out of the houses and find shelter somewhere else on higher ground. And it was a terrible time. And on the news bulletins, it was told how even little boys and girls had lost all their toys. They had been washed away in the flood, and they were left without any. I wonder what you would feel like if all your toys were washed away. Have you lots of toys? I'm sure you have. And you love them. I'm sure you've got favorite toys. Well, what would you think if your very favorite toys were washed away? You had nothing at all to play with. Nothing at all. Well, back to the story of the little girl. Her mummy and daddy were speaking in their home about this terrible flood that had happened, and about all the poor people who had lost their homes and lost their belongings, and about the boys and girls who had lost their toys. And as her mummy and daddy were speaking about these things, she was thinking in her mind. And she began to think about the little boys and girls who had nothing at all to play with. Do you know what she did? She wrote a letter and sent it to that town. And when that letter arrived in the town and it was opened, it was a big envelope, and they opened it, and when they looked into the envelope and turned it upside down, guess what happened? Lots of things fell out of it. And you know what the things were? They were paper dolls. A whole lot of paper dolls. And on a piece of paper was written, "From a little girl to any other little girl who has lost her dolls." Wasn't that lovely? Now, she felt sorry for the other little girls that had lost their dolls. And she said, "I would like them to have my paper doll." And when she did that, she was serving the Lord and was doing a kind and loving thing. She was only a tiny little girl. She hadn't been long at school. But that's what she did. She wasn't too young to serve the Lord. Oh, what can little hands do to please the King of Heaven? Well, her little hands put her paper dolls in an envelope and sent them to any little girl who had lost her dolls. That's how you can serve the Lord Jesus. I don't mean that you will send your dolls away necessarily, but you can do other things. Nobody's too young to serve the Lord. Now we're going to sing that hymn together, number 670, "What Can Little Hands Do to Please the King of Heaven?"
Thank you. We read once again the account of our Lord's crucifixion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and at verse 27. Matthew 27, at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Not gazed at him, but in the sense of sitting guard over him. And set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, who were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. Now let us sing together hymn number 370. We are on the threshold of our parish visitation, and we go out in a day or two's time in the name of the Lord. And this is a hymn which reminds us of our priorities. Hymn 370, For my sake and the gospel's, go and tell redemption's story.
Oh,
Let us pray. Now in our intercessions this morning, we shall remember particularly the work to which we are soon committed in the visitation of the parish. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, who hast called us into the glad service of thy gospel, and dost send us forth with a holy commission to proclaim its glad tidings to men. Look upon us now, we beseech thee, as we prepare ourselves this day for the work that lies before us in the visitation of the homes of our parish. We give thee thanks, O God, for all whom thy Spirit has prompted to take part in this work, and who have a concern for the parish. And we humbly beseech thee that thou wilt grant unto them, and to all who in any way are involved in this work, the blessing of thy Holy Spirit, and his unction from on high, to be their enabling in this work. O God our Father, we acknowledge before thee that we can do nothing as we ought apart from thy divine grace, and we pray that thou wilt bestow that grace freely now upon those who seek its enabling for this work. And we pray that as we go forth in the name of Christ, we may go forth in the consciousness of his presence, and may he, by the Spirit, go to every home with every visitor to bring a savor of his love and his mercy and his grace to those to whom we speak. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly ask thy blessing upon our parish and upon its people. We cannot know, O God, what needs may lie concealed behind the doors of the homes therein, but thou knowest, and we beseech thee that thou wilt in thy grace lead and direct thy servants to those needs, that they may speak a word in season from thyself that will bring help and grace and blessing for the glory of thy name and the encouragement and the salvation of men. We pray, O God, for all who are sick in the parish, old and young, at home or in the hospital, and for all who will be deeply anxious and worried about them. And we pray thee, Lord, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ may be brought to such homes, to the sick bed, and to worried and anxious hearts, bringing assurance of love and of grace to help in time of need. We pray, O Lord our God, for old folks who live alone, who are seldom if ever visited, and we ask thee, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the privilege of serving them in this way, in the gospel, and in the love of the Savior. We pray, O Lord, for homes that have been clouded by dissension and unhappiness and disagreement. We pray thee, Lord, that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt give wisdom to those who visit such homes, that they may speak for Christ and bring a message of hope and of help in their need, that they may be renewed and restored and given a new attitude to life. O God our Father, there are so many possible needs that we could not hope to rehearse them before thee. But thou, in thy love and mercy, knowest them all. There is nothing hid from thine all-seeing eye. And we pray thee, O God, that thou thyself wilt control and direct this visitation and send us forth to the places of thine appointment and of thy choosing. Match, O Lord, the needs of the homes with the ability of the visitors to speak to them and to bring thy grace and thy word. O Lord our God, we pray thee that through this work a renewed interest in the things of the Spirit may be awakened in our parish, and that those who may long have been away from thy house may be encouraged to return and worship in the fellowship of thy people. And so we commit all things unto thee, O God, and most of all we commit ourselves. Who is sufficient for these things, O God? We pray thee in thy love and in thy mercy that thou wilt equip us, that thou wilt prepare us, that thou wilt grant us the anointing of thy Holy Spirit for this work and for this need, that we may fulfill it in the Lord and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name, and in his words we pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The hymn number 342, Bowed low in supplication, we come, O Lord, to thee. We sing this hymn to the tune Aurelia number 205, hymn 342.
Thank you.
Matthew chapter 27. Last Sunday morning, you may remember, we tried to relate the message of the death of Christ to the theme of national remembrance, and we spoke of the loneliness of the Son of God and how it gathers up into itself all human loneliness and sorrow. And now, this morning, I want to try and relate the same message to our forthcoming parish visitation, which is due to begin on Tuesday evening. There's a certain fitness in this being the passage for our study today. It's true that we could have profitably taken, say, one of the passages which speak of Christ sending forth his disciples two by two, a passage which we've already studied in this present series in Matthew itself. But we should bear in mind that the early church went out into its work after Pentecost on the basis of the message of the cross. The death of Christ was their message. And not only so, it was their inspiration and their dynamic too for service. And it will surely be our personal relation to that cross that will be determinative in the service that we seek to render and fulfill in these coming days. And so we're going to look this morning at what the death of Christ meant to the early church, how it proved such a driving force in their service. I want to bring three thoughts in particular in relation to the death of Christ before you. The first is one interpretation which we find in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 9. We see Jesus, says the apostle, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Christ tasted death for every man. Now, one does not have to study that expression long before realizing that this is a theological statement. This is a particular interpretation being placed upon the death of Christ. And the statement is, it seems to me, directly linked with two things that we considered when we were studying our Lord's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And these two things themselves are linked together. On the one hand, we saw how our Lord referred to the death he was to die as a cup that he was to drink. Now, it is to the drinking of this cup that the verse in Hebrews refers. He tasted death. He took the cup, put it to his lips, and tasted death for every man. On the other hand, you will recall how we pointed out that Christ's agony in the garden was not simply a question of his shrinking from death as such, because it was not death as such, but death as the wages of sin that he was shrinking from. And that's a very different matter. And it was this that he tasted for every man, death as the wages of sin. And he tasted it for every man and instead of every man, that we might not have to put that cup to our lips. I think it was Dr. A.J. Gossip who once preached a notable sermon on the death of Christ, in which he contrasted the statements made in the New Testament about the deaths of other people. and put them over against Christ's death. It was said of Jairus' daughter, for example, she is not dead but sleepeth. She was dead, but sleep was how Jesus described it. And so Lazarus, and so the widow of Nain's son. But Jesus died. They slept. Jesus died. And what he tasted was not sleep, but death in all its horrors as the wages of sin, death in its hideous intensity and power, something no man has known or can know. And he drank that cup, that no man need ever drink it, and drank it to the bitter dregs. Now that's what the apostle means when he says that Jesus tasted death for every man. Now death, as the wages of sin, means separation from God. And this is involved in the meaning of the phrase. And this is the meaning of the darkness that came down upon the cross. And above all, it's the meaning of the terrible words from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned away his face from his son when he was bearing away the sin of the world, when he became sin for us on the cross. Now, this is where the value of the simple account in the gospel records is seen. For in stark simplicity, the story is told, and the drama and the mystery of the situation is actually felt. And one finds oneself saying, is that then what it all meant? You see, we need the interpretation placed upon this event by the apostles to understand it. We're not meant simply to go to the gospel record and have this kind of attitude, what a terrible thing to happen, poor Jesus, this is missing the point. Although all that, of course, is true. The attitude must be, what a terrible thing to happen, what an awesome thing to happen, and this is what was happening. This is the explanation of the darkness. This is the explanation of that cry ringing out from the darkness, the cry of a nameless horror. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This, he was tasting death for every man. In this sense, taking the consequences of sin, which is separation from God. The darkness was symbolic of the darkness that is outside the gates of God, and symbolic of the nameless horror of eternal loss. Now, Jesus tasted death. He took the cup and drank it to the bitter dregs for our sakes. Now, it's this that's included in the apostolic statement, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. This is the extent to which he gave himself. He tasted death for every man. And that, you see, was the inspiration which drove the early church across the face of the ancient world. And that must be the inspiration that will drive us and galvanize us in our work and in our service for the Lord. Secondly, in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 8, we read these words, he was obedient unto death. Now, once again, this is an interpretation of the death of Christ. This is reading something into the death of Christ. And what is read into the death of Christ here is, of course, an authentic, inspired interpretation of what happened. And in thus giving himself to taste death for every man, the scriptures stress particularly the voluntary nature
of his death. He chose to die. And that choice was made in obedience to the Father's will. Now, it's the fact that Jesus chose to die that explains why he remained silent at his trial and afterwards, when he could have confounded his enemies. It also explains why he would not come down from the cross. You notice the startling significance of the taunts that were hurled at him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross. But you see, he chose not to come down from the cross. Even then, the 12 legions of angels could have come and miraculously delivered him, and would have if he had lifted up his eyes and said, God, send them to take me. But he chose not to. It wasn't the nails. It was obedience to the Father's will that kept him hanging on the cross. This is the point that the scriptures are so concerned to make. He chose this. And he willingly chose it. And furthermore, it was obedience in face of and in spite of temptations to the contrary. Both in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, the voice of Satan can be discerned with the same temptations as those with which he assailed Christ in the earlier battle in the wilderness. Then he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread, if thou be the Son of God. Now, the essence and heart of the temptation in the wilderness was simply this. It was the temptation to a messiahship without a cross. And this is exactly the temptation that came to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we best understand that agony in the garden as an agony in which Christ wrestled with temptation. We must insist that if Christ is human at all, then there must have been the possibility of not going forward. There was a freedom of choice because he was man as well as God. And therefore, this admits the possibility and indeed makes it a necessity that there should be temptation in the Garden of Eden. And this was it. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And here on the cross, through the voices of these mocking people, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. But Christ chose not to. And he chose not to because he willed to be obedient to the Father's will. It was the Father's will and plan that he should die, and that a death for sin should take place to make atonement for sin. You remember how on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah spake with him of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You see, the death of Christ was an act of service. It wasn't a misfortune. It wasn't something that happened to Christ. It was something that happened to the world and was done by Christ. It was something that he accomplished at Jerusalem. And the accomplishment was the accomplishment of the Father's will. And it was one that was made by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is how the apostles interpreted it on the day of Pentecost. I delight to do thy will, O God. Now, it's this voluntary obedience. You might put it like this. It was this willing obedience on the part of Christ that makes
that made his work of such infinite value as an act of atonement. It's the willing obedience of Christ that gives the work of Christ its moral value. And the moral worth of Christ, obedience in this context, is incalculable. This is the point. He was obedient unto death. And it's this that is the heart of atonement. Now, in this, he is the great example to his people. Let this mind be in you, says Paul, which was also in Christ Jesus, who became obedient unto death. Be like that, he says. This is how to serve God. God doesn't want unwilling service. God doesn't want people to serve him if it's going to put us about. He can dispense with that kind of service. God doesn't want people to get into the way of thinking that they're doing him a favor in doing his work. God says, oh no, that's not the way I work. That's not the principle on which I work in my kingdom. That disqualifies you. It is willing obedience. And Christ here is the example. This, for those who wish to serve him, is the moral content of faith. Faith in this sense is simply willing obedience. I delight to do thy will, O God. Now, one can discern degrees of obedience in the heart of the believer. When God deals with us and comes to our proud and self-sufficient spirits, he may break us down, and perhaps very reluctantly we yield ourselves to him. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and there may be a pang of regret in that. But God is very gracious, and he knows that that's just an intermediate stage. He knows that as long as we're there, we're not going to be much use to him. But there's a further stage when God, by his Spirit, works in our hearts. He begins to let us see that willing obedience is the most sweet and most lovely thing in the world. And he brings us to the point where we can delight in God's will. Let us ask ourselves this morning, what kind of obedience do we offer to him in our Christian lives? We're prepared to go thus and thus far, perhaps. And secretly we're saying, well, I think I've done pretty well. And God smiles rather sadly and wistfully and says, I would hope that this, my child, would come a bit further than that and learn something deeper, something more wonderful. And the thing more wonderful is to learn and to find out that when we abandon ourselves in glad and willing surrender to the Lord, we bring a moral worth to our service that is quite incalculable. Think of the Acts of the Apostles. No calculation there. No calculating just how much they could do and how much they wouldn't do. But an abandonment in the Spirit of Christ. A willing obedience. Now this is the example for our going forth. This is what God would want on Tuesday and on the other evenings when we go forth in his service. And what a transformation it would make in our lives to go forth like this. I delight to do thy will, O God.
Now, that's not inconsistent with the spirit of fear and trembling. Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Oh, yes, but he still delighted in the will of God.
I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die for the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. That's the spirit. Willing obedience. Let this mind be in you. Thirdly,
Christ not only tasted death for every man, he not only was obedient unto death, but he vanquished death.
He conquered death. Now, let me speak to this point for a moment. In the New Testament and in the scriptures in general, death is represented as the great enemy to be dealt with by the gospel. Death is the sacrament of sin and the ultimate expression of sin. And we're told in the scriptures that it reigned in human experience since the fall, bringing all men under its dark shadow. And therefore, redemption, to be real, must involve a battle with death to depose it from its throne and institute a reign of grace and life in its place. Now, in the gospel story, in the record of Christ's life on earth, there already had been two or three skirmishes with death. In the case of the widow of Nain's son and Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. And Christ had been victorious. Now, at the cross, came the decisive battle. And this is how we're invited in the scriptures to look at the cross. This is one legitimate and necessary angle from which we need to examine the cross. A decisive battle with death. And how other could death be effectively dealt with than by Christ himself entering into it and destroying it from the inside? We often read war thrillers, for example, of how some of the Secret Service men, in remarkable and almost miraculous ways, found their way inside enemy strongholds and blew the thing up from the inside. Well, you see, this is what Christ does.
He enters into death's stronghold in person and destroys it from the inside. And this is precisely what the Gospels proclaim. And in fact, it's not too much to say that this is the whole point of the build-up of the Gospel record, as given by Matthew in his Gospel, and indeed the others. And what it means is this. This Jesus of whom we've been reading, this Jesus, he who has manifested himself as Lord of all life, Lord of disease, Lord of devils, Lord of nature, Lord of men. This Jesus, behold him going into death and watch what happens. This is the message of the gospel. And we do not understand it aright until we see it to be like this. Look at him, says Matthew. This Jesus who touched the eyes of the blind. This Jesus who banished the demons from Mary Magdalene's heart. This Jesus who stilled the waves with the word of his power. Watch him, says Matthew, going into death's stronghold. Watch him and see what happens. Matthew doesn't record here, although another gospel writer does, the nature of the loud cry with which Christ expired on the cross. It is finished, he cried. What was finished? Death was finished as a power in the lives of men. And Jesus is now king, anointed and crowned. Of course, this brings us to the message of the resurrection, and this is where we see that we cannot separate the death of Christ from the resurrection. Although, in point of fact, when we're studying it, we must necessarily do so. But the resurrection of Christ is the last act of the drama, so to speak. Jesus is now king, anointed, and crowned. And when the disciples grasped the truth and the significance of this, they went out in the power of an endless life to proclaim a new reign in the world of men. And this explains the extraordinary spread of the gospel. It was a new rain indeed, the rain of Christ in the lives of men, and death was destroyed.
The illustration we use in the Sunday school with the children to get this point over is a crude one, but it makes the point. Pass a current of electricity through a bulb with an ordinary filament, and the filament of the bulb captures the current and holds it, and this, of course, is how we get light. But pass a great voltage through that lamp, not 220, but 220,000 or million. And what happens? The filament doesn't hold it. The filament is destroyed, and bulb and all is blown to smithereens. The power that goes in cannot be held. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, it was not possible that death could hold him. Indeed, it was not possible. Now, this is the message of the gospel. Behold Christ, says Matthew, going into death. Disappearing into death. And watch what happens. And the power of the living God, invading death, takes death by the throat and strangles it and throws it on the rubbish heap and takes death's place in the life of man as rightful King and Lord. And that's the dynamic with which the early church established itself in the ancient world. It was this that gave it its message. This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Here then is the equipment for our going next week or any other time. The inspiration of our going in his standing as our substitute, tasting death for every man. The example of our going in his obedience to the Father's will, obedient unto death. And the dynamic for our going, his victory over death. Some of you in the next 10 days will knock at a door in the parish where there has been bereavement. What will you say? Human comfort? Human comfort doesn't comfort in time of bereavement. But here is a message that can bring comfort. And that will bring comfort and hope. This is the dynamic of the gospel. Christ has conquered death. He is the resurrection and the life. This then is our equipment. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Here is our armor. Here is our wherewithal to do the work, leaning on what another has done for us as an inspiration and an example and a dynamic. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, as we seek to do thy service and do thy will, we would bind unto ourselves now this equipment which thou dost give us in the death of thy dear Son. Help us understand it, Lord. Help us to take it in.
that we may know its grace and power in our lives and be enabled to serve thee in the gospel for the glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hymn number 338, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. We shall sing the whole hymn, 338.
Thank you.
now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.